All right, if you will take out your bulletins, we have a few things we'd like to cover. The very first thing, it talks about camp sponsorships, and just wanted to take a moment to say thank you. We had over 130 students attend our camps over the summer, and about 40 of them were sponsored by your generosity. And so we just wanted to, just wanted to say thank you for taking care of those students and helping their camp experience to be amazing. The next is just a quick mention. Last week, Des and Jan were up here talking about Grief Share. They start next Sunday. They'll be in the information booth afterwards if you're interested in getting signed up for that. And then next, as you see here, this women's ministry is having a worship night coming up August the 13th at 7 p.m. And again, ladies, bring a friend or a family member with you. Come on out for that. You don't need to sign up for it, but it'd be a great opportunity to come and worship together. And then we do have a church baptism coming up, but really the announcement today is really about our classes. We will be, August the 18th, we'll be at the Terry's home right here in Murrieta, but we have two classes coming up for baptism. The first one will be after Wednesday night service, and then the next one will be at 11 a.m. on August the 11th. We'll be in the Mercy Room, and so if you plan on getting baptized, we need you to attend one of those two classes. And then as a quick reminder, we're looking for folks that would be interested in praying about joining our Sunday school. So as summer ends, we start the new school year, and so we're looking for some more Sunday school volunteers, whether you're a teacher or a helper. So if you'd like to get signed up for that, we'll have some more information in the weeks to follow, but we'd sure love you to be praying and see if you can help minister the children here. And then my last announcement, we want to invite up Rick and Lorraine. Rick and Lorraine oversee our divorce care ministry, and they're going to take a few minutes to share, so make them feel welcome.
Morning, everyone. I just wanted to say, you know, divorce care is not just Rick and Lorraine. It's about 10 other people, and you all know who you are, and we love you, and we thank you for serving in this ministry with us. A little bit about my story. I go back to, let's say, 2005, summer of 2005. My son was just starting kindergarten, and I was going through a divorce. So, of course, I was an older mom as well, and, you know, taking that little five-year-old into kindergarten as a divorcee and with a big L on my forehead. I just felt so unworthy. You know, my dream had come to an end, and here I am with the mask on taking my kid into kindergarten. But here I am today because of divorce care. I'm so thankful for this program. One of the topics in divorce care is reconciliation. And you might think, reconciliation? Who wants to reconcile? Well, I'm remarried, and I do have to. I did have to reconcile with my ex-husband in a way that most people might not understand, but God helps you understand how that reconciliation is so important, because you have to co-parent. And so for the sake of my son, who I love and adore, we had to co-parent him, and we try to do things together, stay in touch with each other, just for the sake of him. So, and that's all God's work, really. I think that's it for me. Oh, and for our kids, you know, for those of you who think, you know, your marriage is, it sucks right now or whatever, and your spouse isn't doing whatever you want them to do, guess what? Yes, my spouse is a pain in the bum sometimes too, but God keeps us together. And if you have kids, you have no idea what you put your kids through, and that's why we do have divorce care for kids, and it teaches them that it's not their fault and that God loves them too. And if you have any questions, we will be outside, and I'll let Rick finish up.
Thanks, love. Good job. Yeah, as my wife said, the program, it's for kids, but it's also mainly for adults. It's a 13-week support group program. We've been doing it at this church here for a number of years. I went through it myself back in around 2006, 2007. But what I want to share right now is just what we've seen over the last years that we've offered this program, what we've seen God do in the lives of broken people that are going through separation or divorce. And it's kind of funny, today's one of the lyrics talked about God's hope is, it's stirring. God's hope is stirring, and we really see that in this ministry. and eyes are turning to God. And I just want to share real briefly some of the comments that we got just from the last session in May that we just wrapped up from some people that went through the program. One person said, I know this group is a loving, caring, inspiring group. I feel very blessed by the support group. It has helped me so much to deal with my separation. The leaders of the program are such strong believers. They share wisdom and a lot of encouragement. Somebody else talked about it has been a helpful and it's improved my walk with the Lord. I have seen many people transform over the weeks. And that's really what we do see each session, just people's hearts and lives being transformed by the Lord, even during this time of separation, divorce, of brokenness. So we just ask for your prayers. And again, if this applies to you or if you know somebody that's suffering through this, please send them our way. We'll be in the information booth. Get in contact with us, and we would love to tell you more about it. So thank you all very much, and have a blessed day.
Thanks, Rick. Thanks, buddy. Thank you. Besides Rick being a pain in the bum, it's a great ministry. Thank you, guys. They've been so faithful in doing this for so long, and at the end of each of the sessions, they have the worksheet that he was reading from, kind of thing, of how did we do, what can we improve on, and they send those to me, and I get to flip through them and to be able to hear what they thought of the class, what they got out of the class, and it's always just such an encouragement, because a lot of times you don't get feedback, and just to be able to hear what's happening, it's just incredible, you and your team. So thank you guys so much. Hey, tonight is night of prayer, 6:30 to 7:30. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, "As the moon influences the tides of the sea, so does prayer." Now, that doesn't mean that in prayer time we're trying to change the heart of God or the mind of God or anything that, because matter of fact, even with the moon, it needs the sun and it needs the earth to do what it does, but in the midst of that, it's still, the moon still is an influencer with the tides, and so with that, he invites us in to be able to call out to him, to pray for specific things, and he uses that and how it all fits in with his sovereignty and his providence and the way he works everything. The point is he invites us in to be able to do that, and so I invite you out to pray with us tonight. We have a number of topics that we will be covering. Pastor Dan and I just got back on Tuesday night from Nepal and ministering to and just meeting with our Rohingya friends that are there. Again, we found 300 Rohingyas in Nepal there that we're helping with, and where we're starting with them and our relationship is helping them to get jobs. And so they are doing very well, and that's what we went to go kind of check on. And so because of your finances and helping with this, we have 9 widows that started carpet weaving, learning how to do that. Matter of fact, that is the first carpet that they're making there. They brought in these 3 very large I-beam looms. And normally the Rohingya widows don't go outside of their settlements. They usually like staying indoors. And so this all works perfectly for them, being able to stay indoors. And matter of fact, that carpet right there, they said that they wanted to give to us, and so we'll be bringing that back, and so that was very, very sweet of them. This gal is Sopana. She is their trainer that comes in, and so literally these are the first ones that are there, and she's up and running, so we got to spend the day with her, and really the whole day in the settlements and just talking with them and asking a lot of questions. It was fun because one of my questions for the head guy's name's Jafra, and just saying, okay, can you tell me the story of how you get from Myanmar and how do you walk through 3 countries to get up to Nepal? So he told me the whole story. It was really fascinating and just hardships and everything else and going to be able to get up there. Since 2017, the government won't let, because of Myanmar, won't let any more refugees come in, but we have this group that we can work with. The other 9 training that we started was at this training school, so it's Shangri-La Training Center. center, and there's Jaya going in. We went indoor or had those guys come out, and so 9 of these guys are our Rohingya guys. So they're at a real culinary school, learning how to be chefs. And so with that, we'll still wait to see kind of how this all works out in them getting jobs. They don't have refugee status, and so that's a problem in some of the bigger hotels. But we're promised that no, they will be able to get jobs through different restaurants, and so we'll see how that is. So our friend Jaya is our main contact. He's a Nepalese pastor that's there, and you can see his personality is as big as his smile there. I've just really grown to love him. He is just, he's trustworthy, and he's boots on the ground, and he's the one who the whole camp looks to him as big brother. That's what there's a Nepalese word, I forget what it is, but they call him big brother and help him out of situations and problems or whatever else. But he sits on a coordinating committee with the UNHCR, which is the refugee arm of the UN, and so talking with them all of the time. And my favorite quote of the trip was the UNHCR guy, representative, in asking Jaya, or in telling Jaya, says, "How come all of our projects have failed with the Rohingya and all yours are successful?" Now, that's a great compliment to Jaya and the great work that he's doing there. And they said, especially with the women. We can't even get in and talk with the women because, again, you go through the way it's kind of set up, kind of patriarchal system, and you go through the one guy that we met with all day, and he calls the shots, and you do what he says. And so, again, he has the respect of all of these guys, and he makes things happen. And so I was just emailed him or texted him this morning on WhatsApp, and just let him know, Jaya, you are awesome. God is doing so many great things with you and giving you such opportunities in so many different ways. So the next thing that we're going to do is they're looking to do 2 poultry farms, and so we'll need funding for that. We'll be talking about, we're not asking for it this morning, we'll be talking about that. But this is one of the fields there, and the other one at Settlement 1, the other one's up on Settlement 4, and so this is where the second one's going to go. Settlement 4 is, they're a little bit more poor. They came last there on the side of the mountain there. We got to fix about 10 of their homes because it's in monsoon season right now, and so we're going to help out with that. They also need some money for tools. And so some guys have plaster. They know the plaster trade or painting. They just need a few tools to get going. And so those will be some of the things that we'll be talking with you about in the next couple of weeks. And then we can move to that next step. So just really looking great with what's happening there. That's just one of the streets of Kathmandu. But a fascinating city, but what great people. And God, with only 2 visits, is already doing just so many different things. So thank you for your donations to that. It's kind of our way to come back and to be able to say, thank you. Here's what's going on. We got a lot of eyes on this, of people watching and wondering why this is happening. I forgot last service, but I'll share this. Sitting down at the table with a few of the leaders, and I had shared with them, he had asked me if I wanted to say anything, and I said, well, I just wanted to share that you know that we're Christians, and we have a community of believers that are back home, and we've talked a lot about the Rohingya and your persecution, things that you guys have been through, and they truly have a love for you. Matter of fact, there's families in the church, love your families, and the reason we're doing this is to help you out, and we're not asking for anything back. We just want to bless you with this and do this. And so when I got done saying that, Jaya in Nepalese said something to him, and later he had told me, I had brought Jaya a used laptop. We cleaned it all up, refurbished it for him to give to him that he needed. And so it was kind of a last minute thing. Well, I threw on the Jesus film that just came out a couple months ago in Rohingya. And so Jaya says, oh, and by the way, just thought that was his open door. And says, by the way, Brian brought me this laptop, and there's a story about Jesus' whole life, and it's in your language. He sits back in the chair and he says, well, then I would like to see that. And what Jaya told me afterwards is, you know, so it's such a complex situation where Dan just kept saying, we're not going to be able to do this. It has to be God. You know, you just see it has to be, it's going to be a miracle of God to be able to touch these lives. And then as Jaya says that, then it turns around the next minute and you realize, Jaya said this, if he watches this movie and likes it, He can make everyone in the settlement watch it. You know, it moves that fast, you know. And so God does those kind of things. And so that's what you guys can be praying for. It's just beautiful and very sweet people to be able to work with. And so that's my quick update for that. Why don't you turn with me to John chapter 12. And we're picking up in verse 12. Share with you this quote, and I want to pray for our time getting in his word here. When Mother Teresa was passing through a crowd in Detroit, a woman remarked, "The secret is that she is free to be nothing, therefore God can use her for anything." Get that? Free to be nothing, so God can use her for anything. Isn't that a great quote? Let's make that our prayer. God, we want you to teach us how to be free to be nothing, to be able to set aside who we are, what the world thinks of us, get all the accolades of the world, that we'd be free from that, to be able to just place our focus upon you, God, and allow you to do whatever you're gonna do in our lives. We'd just be available to you for anything and everything. So Lord, help us to live our lives in such a way where we don't make it about us. Help us with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pacifist who ended up tried to kill Hitler and got in prison for it. But he said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. And so that's what I use for our topic this morning, that invitation to be able to come and die, meaning come and die spiritually, come and die to self. In his case, they ended up killing him for this attempt on Hitler's life. Is his story. He's a pastor, incredible writer, and The Cost of Discipleship, if you've never read it, great little paperback you can grab, The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but that's where I grabbed the phrase from, come and die. It's the letting go of you, it's the letting go of me is what we're going to be talking about. When we started John chapter 12, verse 1, we realized that this is the last week of Jesus on the earth. And so it starts off by saying 6 days before Passover. We know Passover is on Friday. Jesus is going to die on that Passover on Friday, Good Friday we call it. And of course, resurrection on that Easter Sunday morning. And so we're 6 days away from that. In 12:12, where we've left off, or where we're picking up this morning, it says the next day. So where we have ourselves is on Palm Sunday before that Good Friday. So we're just in this last week here. John's going to devote actually the next five chapters, so chapter 15, 16, 17, no, let me do it again, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all five of those chapters are at a dinner. What he's going to do, he's out of the public life, and he's going to sit down with the disciples because he's got a lot he's got to accomplish with them, things that he still wants to share, and just things that he needs to prep his disciples for. So all five of those chapters dealing with a supper. We call it the Last Supper, and all of that conversation came out at that. And so this underscores the importance of what Jesus did. Said and did during this last week is really the rest of the whole gospel here. Pretty fascinating. So Jesus transports us now from the sleepy village of Bethany, that was in the first part of chapter 12, now to this bustling metropolis of Jerusalem. To kind of set the scene for Passover and what's coming up here, the famous historian Josephus said there was about 250,000 lambs that would shed their blood on this Passover, 250,000. So the priests out there, slit and throat after slit and throat, blood everywhere, and so it's a very bloody thing, and so that's what's happening at this Passover there. But here's what I think is fascinating. If you ran back to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3 and verse 6, what happens there is when there that Exodus to get out of Egypt, what had taken place with the lamb was, they tell you what day you choose your lamb and what day you sacrifice your lamb. And so we know the sacrifice, of course, is on Passover on that Friday, but you would choose the lamb on Monday, basically. But Monday starts on Sunday night. As you know, that goes the night to night, you know, some darkness to darkness. And so Sunday, Monday is where they're choosing their lamb. And that's where Jesus is choosing on this Sunday, Monday, is choosing to reveal himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and that invitation to come on out and see that I am that sacrificial lamb. So interesting timing on all of that, of what is taking place here. We also realize, being in Jerusalem there, there would normally be, with Jerusalem proper and kind of its outskirts there, about 100,000 to 200,000 people that lived in the area. But at this Passover week, and they'd start coming about a week early, remember, no room at the inn and those kind of things, it would be packed. And now it's usually 1 to 2 million people that are there. And so the hustle and bustle and everything else going on. Most of the people, they're looking forward to the end of chapter 11. They're wondering, where's Jesus? And why isn't he at the feast? And is he coming early? Is he not coming? Is he coming at all? And they're having that conversation. They want to see Jesus. Most of them had either witnessed Jesus bringing Lazarus out of the tomb or at least heard the story. But now this miracle worker was coming to their city. We know most of the time he spent up north, but now he's going to be coming to their city. And so there was this buzz about getting to see him, about getting to meet him. If you saw the store shelves lined with, here we are in August. If we walked into one of the stores and you saw all the shelves stocked with snowmen and Santa Claus, you're thinking, well, I guess they're really early this year for Christmas, but Christmas is coming. And then if you go in the next week and then you saw, let's say, chocolate bunnies and Easter eggs, you're thinking, well, Easter's around the corner. But it'd be really weird to walk into one of these stores and on all the shelves are snowmen and Santas and chocolate bunnies and egg. Chris is like, why the blending of the two holidays? What's this storekeeper trying to communicate to us? And that's what's going to happen as we start this triumphal entry in verse 12 here. It's two things taking place. They're going to be waving these palm branches saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, but that isn't supposed to take place at Passover. That's supposed to take place at Hanukkah. And that's when Judas Maccabeus came in 164 BC, and there was a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. He had come down, ransacked the temple there in Jerusalem, and it was finally after a number of years, he said, enough's enough. He got all his boys together, got this group together, and went in and shoved out these guys that had come down from Syria. They took it back over, rededicated it, and in that rededication is where they come in waving palm branches. And so palm branches are important. They go all the way back to the Pentateuch and the beginning of Genesis there. And so palm branches, usually a sign of victory, usually a time of, ceremonious, victory and all of that. And so, but you just didn't see it at Passover. And so then that means if this is taking place, then our writer John wants us to see something, that there's something unique and something special about this Passover. And let's read that now. In verse 12 of John 12, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast, that would be the feast of Passover, they just came early, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel, which Matthew, Mark, and Luke doesn't share in their story, but that's what John brings out in this one, that other phrase, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And so, I totally didn't, forgot my keynote here. Okay, there's Passover, there's Hanukkah, there we go. So in this 12 through 15, we have this hint here that John throws out, is that we have a king. And they specifically said, King of Israel, and he's going to do something with that phrase that I want you to be watching for. This moment was perhaps the high mark of Jesus' popularity and his influence. And it seems that Jesus takes advantage of this Passover crowd, with all the crowds being there, to present himself at this time as king. Now, up to this point, he's been avoiding all situations like this, and because it would hasten his death. He's got to die on Friday for his father. And so with that, he had just spent the time in Ephraim, about 15 miles outside of Jerusalem. He stayed out of town, stayed out of Dodge until his time. Now it's time. The hour has come, he'll say down in verse 23. The hour has come, and so now is the right time, and he's using this event to go public, and with all the people saying he's the king and receiving that, accepting that. Why do you think that in the space of one short week, Jesus could go from being the most popular person on the planet to public enemy number one? Warren Wiersbe said it's because it's easier to shout and to pray than stand at a cross. But actually, the statement, and I'm sure you've heard it before if you've been saved any amount of time, the crowd that cried Hosanna on Palm Sunday ended up crying crucify him on Good Friday. But I would say that's not true, because it seems to be two different crowds here. The first crowd, or this crowd, excuse me, the second crowd, primarily Jerusalem Jews, influenced by the priests to take the life of Christ, who were desiring his blood. Crucify him, crucify him. They're the ones, the Jerusalem Jews, that are saying that because of the pressure of the religious group that's there. But this multitude, this enthusiastic lovers of Christ, were principally from Galilee. They know him. He's a homegrown boy. They knew him, and so that's where they're kind of ushering him in. So I believe it's two different crowds that we're talking about here. But they give us this Hosanna. That's what they're saying, is this Hosanna in the Hebrew, this Hosanna, this save or save now. And it's really a cry. It's a plea. It's saying Jesus for president, Jesus for the next king. He'll help us. And so this emphasis on what the people are asking him to be in this kingship and what he's thinking of his kingship or meaning by it, it's two different things. They're thinking, King Jesus, save us from our foreign oppressors. Fight on our behalf. But God intends for his divine warrior to come to Jerusalem to suffer and die, which is, again, shock for everybody, surprise to everyone at the time, as you know, and that's not what they were expecting here. The Gospel of John emphasizing Jesus' royalty, doing it here also by calling him a king, but this king of Israel, that's so limiting. That's like one of the local deities that were the god of this little people group of Amorites in this little region of the world. And he's so much more than the king of Israel. And so where he's going to take this to, that phrase there, they said king of Israel, but in this way, or his next steps, she needs to say, no, I'm the king of all the nations. I'm actually the king of all the world. But this is odd. You're revealing this at a Jewish festival, and so we can ask why this here, why now? Because the very next thing he's going to do is talk about Gentiles and these Gentiles that come to him and want to see Jesus. And that's kind of my point here. He's moving, and immediately, as it says, that it moves past that. I think God wants to show us, as John wants to underline here, that he really is the king, but not Jews only, Gentiles, foreigners, Americans. And here he starts to fold in the Gentiles. I remember the first time I was baking something, I don't know, it was many years ago, and I like cooking and stuff like that, but it said in the recipe to fold something in. It's like, what the heck is folding something in? I know beat it, I know whisk it, I know do this really hard, the mixing process and all of that, but this folding in, I had to look it up. How the heck do you fold something in? But it's usually because of the two different densities of your ingredients that's there, and it truly is that. It truly is very gently folding it in. Now, granted, Paul is going to be the one to go to the Gentiles here, but here we have Jesus just starting to talk about it. He had already said earlier in John 8, I'm just here for the sheep of Israel, right? He's not here for the Gentiles. But here's that kind of gently folding this in to at least start talking about the topic of that, because I don't want you to think that I'm just limited to the king of the Jews. And so he talks about that. Let's read on. It's Greek to me. Verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. Remember, John's writing a long time later, about 94, 95 AD, and so he's got great hindsight to look back to. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign, raising a man from the dead. And so the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing." They're kind of speaking amongst each other. "You're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This isn't just a Jewish thing. It's going to be something of the world. And that's where we're invited in. I'm going to read just the next couple of verses and then we'll reread it. But in 20 it says, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" See, the religious elite, they're realized the world has gone after him. It isn't just a Jewish problem here, but there's these other Gentiles that are coming in. They're seeking to see him. He's a phenom. You know, what is happening here? Certain Greeks, or these Gentiles. These are what we'd call God-fearing Gentiles. We see that phrase come up a number of times in the book of Acts, especially with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. A God-fearing Jew, here's what's different. Normally, if a Gentile wanted to get saved according to Judaism, you had to become a Jew. You had to become Jewish. You had to be proselytized into Judaism. A Gentile couldn't become a Jew. What I meant was you had to come into Judaism in that. And so you'd be proselytized into Judaism, and now you can love and serve our God. But there was a bunch of God-fearing Gentiles. They loved God. They feared God. They knew this Israeli God was the right God, but they didn't want to become Jewish. That was so other culture than themselves. So I have to change my culture to know this God. And so they're simply called God-fearing Gentiles. They saw something unique in Judaism. They saw something unique about their God. And they would regularly come to the different feasts that were there. And so they're all in. It's just early timing for them before the book of Acts there. At Jesus' birth, the Gentiles came from the east, the wise men, right? And now we have at the death, we have more Gentiles coming to him. And these men came to Philip, which is interesting out of all the apostles, because Philip had a Greek name. Yes, he was Jewish, but probably one of his parents were in Greek, and also Andrew also. So we have Philippos and Andreas are both these Greek names, and maybe that's why they just felt comfortable in coming to them. But anyways, they come to Philip first. They say, "We want Jesus," and he didn't know what to do. So he grabs Andrew, so they both go to Jesus and tell him this story. "These guys want to meet you." But I believe the coming inquiring of these Greeks must have put an incredible smile on Jesus's face. See, he realizes this is the consummation of what I came to do here. This is the consummation of my work here on earth. This is time to wrap up. See, these Greeks were a token of the world of people beyond Israel who would be saved. There's also something else happening right now. In Luke's account, it tells us this is the same timing also, where Jesus, being on the donkey, goes up on the Mount of Olives and he's looking down over Jerusalem and he starts weeping for them. Why? Because the Jews missed the time of their visitation. The Jews were saying no, making very clear no to Jesus. And so where he would go next would be then to the Gentiles. And that's where we see kind of just a little bit of a postcard for us of what was taking place here to go to the Gentiles. The Jews said, "We want to see a sign." The Gentiles said, "We want to see Jesus." And I thought it'd be a good question for you and I this morning. What have you been looking for? Which of those two do you fit in? Which do you desire? And I wonder, are you looking for something in your life? You're trying to figure it out. And so you're saying, God, give me this sign here. Are you seeking after to see something to be able to know, okay, I'm supposed to go this way? Or are you seeking the face of Jesus? And I think that's what we're called to there. That in seeking the face of Jesus and to be able to see him, which means to know him and spiritually connected with him in that, there's going to be that Holy Spirit drive. You know, he's going to be leading us by his Spirit rather than popping up signs. You know, all of a sudden the cloud structure changes. Yes, Brian, buy the new car. You know, whatever it is. And that's not going to be that. And we shouldn't be, you know, looking for all those things. And so it's just a good question for us. Which have you been asking him for? Lord, show me this or show me you. And I think that should be our prayer. Lord, just show me you in this situation that I'm in. I want to say one last thing about our friend Andrew. Three times he pops up in the New Testament, and all three times, you've probably heard this before, all three times he's bringing somebody to Jesus. And I thought, wow, what a soul winner. But maybe even a better thing than that, because only God wins souls, right? What a great Jesus pointer. He's just always, I don't know, here, come with me. And you just keep pointing people to Jesus. That's what we do, and that's what we should be, that's what we should be all about. So let me reread verse 20, and we'll catch what's happening here, 20 through 26, and that's the portion we're going to take this morning, and then we're going to wrap up our time with communion. In 20, it says, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks, and so these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and then here's Jesus's answer here. Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, talking about himself here, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, Father will honor him. First of all, again, to say just a couple more thoughts on see Jesus. They want to see Jesus. His response is about his glory. And so what seems to be happening here is, well, he's on his way to glory, and it's really going to be something to see. So there's a good thing that you're seeking out. You want to see Jesus. Well, then that means you want to see my glory, because that's what's coming next. Just a little ahead in John 17 and verse 24 is when Jesus is talking with his Father, and he says one of his prayer requests, that they, his disciples, be able to see my glory, that they'd be able to see my glory. So you and I, we learn that if we follow Jesus to Calvary, we'll be placed with him in glory. That's the very end promise that's there in verse 26. The right to want to see him and be identified with him, the one to whom every knee shall bow, including all Greeks or Gentiles. Yeah, he is someone to see. The unexpected twist in verse 24 is maybe Jesus kind of thinking out loud, my pathway to glory is through death. So you want to see me, but ultimately, and that's a good thing, because you want to see my glory. But to see my glory, the way to see my glory is going to be the way to get my glory is to go through death. And that's what has to happen next that you don't understand yet. So is that what you want to see? You want to see me? I want to show you my glory, but do you want to see my death? I am going to indeed bear much fruit, even Greek fruit, but I will not and I cannot bear this fruit anyway but through dying. To see me, for me to die first. If I leave the road I'm now on and try to be seen by people, want a glimpse of a king, I'm going to remain alone, like a seed at the bottom of a bag if it's not planted in the ground. And people want to walk up and look in that bag and say, whoa, look at that seed. But it's not going to help anything. It's got to be taken out of there, planted in the deep darkness that's there. And if that takes place, and that seed dies, it will bear much fruit. He's trying to say, I have to die. This whole aspect to be seen, to be able to see my glory, I have to die. But if I go and die on my way to glory, then I will bear much fruit. And you'll be saved, the Jews, and the Greeks will be saved, and all who believe in me will be saved. Do they want to see me? This is what I want them to see. I want them to see me dying and then see me bearing fruit. Now, next he makes this truth about himself, all of a sudden, a truth about us. From verse 24, he's talking about himself, talking about being that seed, I must die first. And then he immediately shifts and he concludes in these two verses here. Now, I want to pause and just say, I am cutting this off in the middle of a storyline that we have to pick up next week, okay, just timing-wise, right? And so with that, the storyline is going to continue on. But I'm saying in these two verses in 25 and 26, we have this aspect of our imitation. And so it says in 25, strange verse, where he says, lost it, there it is, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If you love your life, okay, so I'm not supposed to love my life. That seems mentally or emotionally harmful. What's he saying here to not love your life? What he's not saying is that you can't enjoy your stay here on this blue planet. That's not what he's saying. It's like, wipe that smile off your face. Don't you be laughing, you know. No. Solomon made it really clear in Ecclesiastes 3:13. He said that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. I like that verse, especially when I'm eating. It's a beautiful thing. Barbecuing some good steaks, medium rare, a little bit of olive oil, a little bit of salt, cut into that baby, starts bleeding all over my plate. Beautiful, beautiful sacrifice unto the Lord. But it's a gift from God. And I say, thank you very much. Eat and drink and enjoy. And so with that, we're not supposed to go to the doldrums through this life. That's not what it's saying about not loving your life. He also says, and had said in John 10:10, I came that you have life. Matter of fact, to have it more abundantly. And so he's not against us enjoying life on this planet. That's not what he's saying here. Again, if you love your life, you lose it. It's not really even speaking, at least that first phrase there, is not speaking about people who are already part of the faith. He's speaking about people who are presented with an opportunity to believe and choose not to because they value their lives and their possessions and their desires more than they value having a relationship with a loving God. In walks the rich young ruler, right? Wasn't that his issue? That he loved his life more than having a relationship with his God. See, if people decide that their lives are more important than God's will, then they will forfeit that the type of life God wants to give them. A life of relationship with him now and in eternity. Next it says that hates his life. If you hate your life in the world, that's a good thing. I'll give you eternal life. And so you're supposed to hate your life. But again, that phrase is kind of, but that's why it's written in that way, to make you stop and make your mind kick into a different gear to be able to think deeper in what's happening. See, Jesus asked people to forfeit their usual wants and desires for the sake of God's will. Let me give you an example. Brian loving his life. My life, that was my life when Brian was number one, right? Pre-salvation, age 19 back, Brian being number one, that was loving my life. My selfish life. My self-focused life. My life when I was in charge. It's the art of making life all about me. That's the life he's saying, don't love your life. On the other hand, the example of hating your life, that's when I got saved. And it was death to the old Brian, knowing that he was making a new Brian that was going to be much more better. And so it's death to the old Brian, not my will, but his will be done. It's the art of giving my all for him and others. That's the difference of this loving and hating that he's talking about. You might be asking, how do I know if this is speaking to me? And I'm here to help you. If your favorite subject is yourself, then it might be you, okay? Secondly, if a glazed look comes over your eyes when the conversation wanders away from you, then it might be you. I like this. Mr. D.L. Moody. God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. Way to go, D.L. He's laying it down right there. That's good. I like this quote too by Mr. Bosch. Discipleship means crucifying the ego. That's the I am. That's your personality. Discipleship means crucifying the ego and putting Christ and others first. When I got saved, I had to lay down my sense of humor at the time because it was pretty crude. But he let me keep my sense of humor in that it was just a cleaned up version of my sense of humor. Now, you might not find it humorous, but I always think I am. Just kidding. But so it's laying down that sense of humor. It's laying down my rights. When I read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 19 and 20, where it says, I was no longer my own because he bought me for a price, and now I'm to glorify Jesus. Notice that it says, in my body and in my spirit. He cares about both. And so I want to glorify him in all that I do, all that I am, all that I have. And then I laid down my future because it was better trusting my future to one who sees the end from the beginning than for me that doesn't know anything about tomorrow, right? And so it's that discipleship of, that's the crucifying of the ego that he was talking about there, of the laying down of our old life, old ways. John Piper said, Jesus says, my dying for your salvation is also my design for your imitation. And he said again, my dying for your salvation is also my design for your imitation. Here's what I have done for you. But this is in the midst of that, so you could be like me. If you want to see me, be prepared to become like me, prepared to follow me on the road I am going. And so we can ask ourselves this set of questions. Will we hate our lives in this world? How he means it. Will we follow him on the path to Calvary, the path to the cross? Will we serve the Son in this way that he's talking about? Will we let the truth about the Son of Man become truth about us? Will we identify with the one we're so eager to see? And we realize in what he's asking us to do here, this is hard. And yet, if I can quote SpongeBob, what he said to his buddy Gary the Snail, now Gary, we can do this the hard way or the easy way or the medium way or the semi-medium easy hard way or the sort of hard with a touch of awkward, easy, difficult, challenging way. No, it's the hard way. It is, in fact, hard. It is difficult. Life is hard, yet it is glorious. And so that's a great reminder for us. Yes, life is hard, but it's also glorious. And he lays out four and four as we wrap up. I'll wrap up with this thought. It's hard to die to self. It's hard to hate your life in this world when everything in this world is telling you to love your life and promote your life and make it all about you. It's hard to follow Jesus on the road that we know leads to a cross. It's hard to take the role of a servant in a world of power. I want to be on the top rung, not on the bottom rung, helping other people get up the ladder. But it's glorious. And so don't miss this. See, when we do the hard, as life is going to be, as we do the hard, what we find is that we bear much fruit. These are the four promises. If we do those things, we bear much fruit with him. We keep our lives for eternal life. We join Jesus where he is glorified. So we'll join him in his glory. And the Father honors us, which is the very last thing that he says. And the Father is pleased. And that's how we should be living our lives, to ultimately please the Father. And so again, if I can quote from Piper, he said, my dying for your salvation is my design for your imitation. Then he said this, I pay the price for the one, I give the strength for the other. He already paid his price. Jesus already paid that price with the blood on the cross. He paid for the price for our salvation, and now he gives us the strength for the other to become imitators of Christ and what we're supposed to do. It won't be easy, but it'll be significant. And it'll be eternal, and it will be glorious. And that's what gets us through those hard times, going, this is hard. Of course it is. What books have you been reading? This book says it's hard. It's hard all the way through it. It's going to be hard all the way through the pearly gates, right? This life is going to be hard. But Jesus says, just wait. It's going to be so glorious. I cannot wait to show you my glory, and then your glory is going to be incredible also. Epic. Okay, I'm going to stop there. This time I'm going to invite up our worship team to come up, our ushers and welcomers to go back and get our communion, and we get to have communion. So Father, we say thank you for what you continue to reveal to us in our friend John's gospel. The reminder to us that battle that we have every day to put that old man or old woman down and remind ourselves that we are new in you, we're owned by you, you've paid for us, that precious price was your incredible blood, and we thank you. So God, may we live our lives in which to glorify you, to bring you glory, to honor your name, just continue to lift your name up, not have to worry about lifting our names up. Lord, help us to make our lives about you. God, we thank you for this communion time, and we pray that that's what we would confess before you of those areas in our life, of our old life that have crept back up in our thought life and in our actions. God, that we need to confess so we can identify and put our finger on and say, yes, that. Lord, forgive me for that also. That does not bring glory to your name. Help us with that as we confess these things before you. In Jesus' name, amen. During this next song, as we pass out the communion, we'll have the double cups. Go ahead and hold on to those, and I'll walk you through that right at the end of this song. So with that, let's just clean up our hearts at this time, kind of thinking through what we learned this morning, and confess those things before the Lord. Though you were as red as scarlet, what his promise is, he'll make you white as snow. Allow him to do that cleaning process in us now. Let's do that.
Just found a way for me. Oh, please.
Take the bread in our hands. Matthew's account, it says, now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Lord, even as we sang in that song, it's just to the cross that we want to cling. We have so many different things in this world that allure our attention and we want to hold on to it or them. But God, the refocus this morning, we just want to say thank you for that. It's all about clinging to the cross, clinging to Calvary, cleaving to your way, your path. We know it's the right path. And so we thank you, God, for that. We thank you for this bread we hold in our hands. It's just that the reminder to us, and that's why you gave it. Do this in remembrance of me. So we remember what you have done. We remember your forgiveness. We say thank you, God, for that. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's partake together. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Lord, we thank you for in this cup is that promise of the new covenant. And as we even talked about on Wednesday night, where a covenant's normally with two people, both of us putting each other under contract in a sense, but this covenant is all about you. You are the signer of the covenant. It's something that you have done, and we say, also we can just respond and say, thank you for that. And so, just as you promised, you sent your son. And just as you also promised that he would go to his death for us, that we might have life and that more abundantly and eternal life. And so we thank you, God, for all that you've done. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for our relationship that we can have with you. Thank you for helping us on a day-to-day basis to help us to be imitators of you. Let's partake together. Let's all stand together.
Apart from me. high and let me shine, shine, shine. Take a sky and let it shine. It would be my joy to say, your will, your way. It would be my joy, your will, your way. It would be my joy to say, your will, your way, always.
I had this thought of texting you all about midday Monday saying, you remember singing, "It'll Be My Joy to Do Your Will, Your Way"? Woo! It's not always easy, huh? It's easy to sing, hard to do. Hey, if you just simply make your prayer this week, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus in this situation, that situation, in this relationship, and whatever it is. Let's look, make that our goal and our attempt to be able to see him. Amen? God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. Anybody need prayer? Come on up. God bless you. God.